Well, I'd be very glad if you could turn with me to God's Word, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, and we're going to particularly focus on verses 1 to 6. It's fascinating, isn't it, to read the Bible and to come across these very strong word pictures that present tremendous insight as to what it means to preach the gospel. For example, when we read in the Bible that Christians are described to be as fishers of men, we have in our mind distinct picture of fishermen. And then there's another picture, sowers of the seed, moves from the shore to horticulture. Sowers of the seed. And then a diplomatic illustration. We are ambassadors for Christ. Each of those produce very strong impressions to our imagination. But when Paul uses his inspired words in 2 Corinthians, he uses another picture, which is entirely different but very similar. And he uses one that is very compelling. And we read of this in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14. Now thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. For we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. The fragrance of Christ. Did you realize, Christian, this is describing you and it's describing me. The fragrance of Christ. And that's what it means to set forth the gospel in our day. We can't possibly believe that the gospel is a waste of time shared amongst the ungodly. No, not at all. Not a waste of time. It's sowing the seed. It's being an ambassador for Christ. It's fishers of men. And it's being the aroma of Christ to those who are being saved, and sadly, the stench of those who are perishing. This is not an easy letter to Corinthians, I have to tell you. It's outstanding in many ways because it shows insights into the character of the Apostle Paul that we see nowhere else in the New Testament. He bears his heart in a way that he doesn't in any other letter. It is truly remarkable how he makes himself vulnerable as he shares the letters, teaching with the church at Corinth. This is his second letter. There'll be more letters. Some aren't in the scriptures, some have not been saved by God's amazing providence for one reason or another, but we have these letters, this correspondence, which shows he had a very intense relationship with this church. And sadly, by the time that he writes this second letter to the Corinthian church, there was an agenda that they had and which he had to answer in a rather defensive way. He was not wanting to do this, I don't believe, but he did so for the sake and the honour of the Lord himself. He was a butt of criticism because of changed circumstances. We read in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, he was being accused of being fickle in his arrangements. He said one thing, he did another. And his reputation was being traduced, really, in the church by erstwhile leaders that were his critics. It couldn't have been very difficult, could it? Couldn't have been very easy, rather, to cope with that situation. He had a persistent group of critics that were trying to undermine him. And as he responds, he shows his heart. He expresses his emotions in a way that is quite unique and challenging. And he's powerful and he's strong. And you only have to read through 2 Corinthians towards the end chapters particularly to see how strong he was. What we're going to do this evening is consider this subject, living letters of Christ. Living letters of Christ. Now, this was painful for him in many respects because he has to defend himself, and no preacher wants to defend himself, quite honestly, but needs must because of the circumstances that pertained in the church at Corinth. And he says, for example, in chapter 2, verse 17, which introduced chapter 3, "For we are not as so many peddling the word of God, but as of sincerity. But as from God, we speak in the sight of God in Christ." We're speaking honestly and with integrity, and we want to assure you we're speaking the truth. And that brings to mind the hostile group of persistent critics at the church at Corinth. And they were the ones that were putting it around that, well, you know, the Apostle Paul's, you can't really rely on him. Says one thing, does another. Rather fickle. And his ministry, well, it's okay, but there are others, aren't there, really? And they were putting it around that, well, and did you know this? Did you know this? He has no letter of commendation. And he has to tell them, well, do I need one? Do I need one? And he has to take them on board and challenge them, particularly in 2 Corinthians 11. He says this in chapter 11 and verse 22. "Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more." So he's showing his heart. He's saying, brothers and sisters, realize this. We are fishers of men. We're sowers of the seed. We're ambassadors for Christ. We spread the fragrance of Christ. Do you not realize this? And then you have agendas saying, we won't accept him, but we could accept him. Well, who put you on a pedestal like this? Interesting, this wonderful expression, the fragrance of Christ. It's delicate and pervasive. Do you see this picture? Delicate and pervasive in love and fellowship and acceptance one with the other. I remember when we lived in East London for 20 years and our children were growing up and going to school. I used to take them to school and we passed a Trebor sweet factory on the way. And this was always very amusing for us, taking the children. And I said to them, "I wonder what they're making on their shift tonight, this morning. I wonder what they're making." And we passed a Trebor sweet factory and we only had to go, "Ah, they're on Trebor mints." Coming back in the afternoon, That one refreshes. It pervaded the area. And just like Tribor Sweets pervaded the area in East Ham, so the Christian, by that fragrance of Christ, is to show forth that delicate, persuasive, wonderful spiritual quality that it loves and accepts. Sadly, the Corinthians were at fault and needed to be reminded. Listen, you are living letters of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to see this passage, this six verses. We're looking again at six things this evening briefly. He's very honest, he's very blunt, and he speaks as he finds. And he addresses the church in a frank way. There's no side to the Apostle Paul. He really spoke from his heart, and you could know what he was saying and what he was meaning. Here is six things to think about as we unpack this passage this evening. Firstly, suspicion countered. It's always unhelpful, is it not, to have suspicion in church fellowship. That never adds to the spirituality of any church to be governed by suspicion. This untrusting attitude that they had towards Paul had grown and developed and was being unchecked, but he checks this and takes this on board. He counters their suspicion. Chapter 3, verse 1. Do we begin again to commend ourselves? Or do we need, as some others, epistles of commendation to you or letters of commendation from you? It's painful when one considers that Paul had a long and distinguished ministry amongst them. Many of the church were his converts. And this defense that he puts up, as we see earlier, if you read the passages earlier, this charge leveled at him. Well, we haven't had a letter of commendation from where he's been recently, you know. Yes, we do know the Apostle Paul, but we really need that letter. Really? It's rather ironical here, isn't it? His critics make him defend his ministry, then blame him for that defense. Head you lose, tails you lose. It's rather perverse. Well, it's a harmful thing, is it not, friends, to be suspicious of your brethren in local church? Yes, I believe that is so. I believe it is a negative aspect that we should be on our guard against. 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 7 says this: love does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Suspicion undermines true fellowship and tends to self-righteousness. And some would say, aren't we to judge? Aren't we to judge properly? Well, yes, indeed. But there needs a warm spiritual attitude in so doing. The Lord Jesus makes this abundantly clear in Matthew's gospel. Judge not that you be not judged. For with the judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the same measure you use, it will be measured back to you. So why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? So the Lord Jesus says, beware of planks. It reminds me, many years ago as a pastor, I had a critic in the fellowship, and he came to see me, and he had a novel way of saying sorry. He came repentantly, realizing he'd made mistakes. He came to see me and said, "Pastor, I've come with a bag of planks." I thought he was speaking literally, actually, at the time, and I looked, "Where are they then, Steve? I can't see." "No, I've erred in judging you too harshly." Well, that was gracious of him, and I thank God for that action he did. But suspicion needs to be countered, does it not? I think so. And the Apostle Paul does this. He speaks in such a way as to really confront this poor attitude. Do we begin again to commend ourselves then? Do we need, as some others, letters, epistles of commendation to you, or letters of commendation from you? You are our epistle, written on our hearts, known and read by all men. So that takes us on to the second point: superficiality condemned. To go on and on about having a letter before they would accept Paul is a very unspiritual attitude that they have, surely. We're not saying that letters of commendation are bad in and of themselves, of course not. And often churches do require that. When we went to Highfields 5.5 years ago, that's what they required from the church where we were coming from. Quite so. No problems at all with that. And we have evidence of that order is acceptable, of course. For example, in Romans 16, verse 1, "I commend to you Phoebe, our sister, who's a servant of the church in Kenchrea, that you may receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints, and a sister in whatever business she has need of." So we have biblical warrant, of course, yes. So when a Christian is seeking fellowship in one area, goes to a church from another area, yes, it's obviously a letter is good. But there's nothing legalistic about it, is there, surely? There are some Christians who look at church constitution with an eagle eye rather than the word of God. So we need to be on our guard. This errant group of critics, sadly, were guilty of being superficial. Superficial. They were looking only on the outward. And that really condemned them, because more is expected of Christian men and women today. Not just outward, but inward spiritual reality. You, says the apostle, you are our epistle, written on our hearts. It's a spiritual thing. It's a spiritual thing, read by all men. And so we need to pray for God's guidance, that we may ourselves not be superficial, but governed by spiritual principles. This is what the Lord Jesus said: "Do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment." I remember being a member in the first church where I was a Christian. I'd been there 9 years before the Lord called me into the pastorate. But those early years when I just became a Christian, God was working powerfully, and a number of young people from a GLC overspill estate nearby were being converted, and they were really quite rough and ready. They didn't have, church etiquette, and got criticised by the older friends within the fellowship quite severely, and I thought unjustly. And I had to say to them, as a young Christian, Do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. So let's condemn superficiality, shall we, in church life. Let's aim for deep spirituality. And so the third thing I want to open up is this: the credentials authenticated. This is how he authenticates his credibility in verse 2. You are our epistle, written on our hearts, known and read by all men. Do they want a letter before they fully accept him? Well, look around. Look around. They are the letters written by God upon the heart, because Paul was their spiritual father in the Lord. About 5.5 years ago, before I left London, I had a solemn service to undertake. An older member of the church at Highbury Baptist Church had died, and I was to take his funeral. And he was a remarkable man, very quiet in many ways, and not at all pushy in any respect, but he had an outstanding quality about him. He was a deeply Christian man, and about 50 years ago, or at that time in 1967, he had a terrible, terrible situation confronting him. His wife died of food poisoning in a day, leaving him to look after 5 little children. And none of those children forgot their mother, as their dad brought them all up in a wonderful way. And this was Dad's funeral. And all the children and the grandchildren and the great-grandchildren were there to honour him and to thank God for him, who had a terrible experience with his wife dying in a day because of food poisoning. And I remember quite distinctly saying to the congregation, who were hundreds there, I said, "Do you want a commendation for this man? Look around. Look around." And his children were crying with thanksgiving for his life and his faithfulness to his Lord and Saviour. And so Paul says, do you want credibility from me? Do you want authentication? Do you want a letter in your hand? I tell you, there's something more wonderful. Look around, look at yourself. You are letters of the living God. God has worked in your heart. Paul was their spiritual father. He knew them so well. I remember my mother and grandmother going to see my eldest sister unannounced a few weeks after she got married. And she greeted them and said this: "Oh, I haven't got my makeup on." And they said to her, "Don't worry, dear. We remember plenty of times when you didn't have your makeup on." Paul seen them in their spiritual infancy. He says, "People know me well enough because I was there at the beginning. You yourselves are my testimonial. You are my living CV." And they are described here, aren't they, as an epistle or a letter. And do you notice that what it says? It's a living letter, not plural, it is singular here. It's not a matter of a collection of individuals, my friends, but the establishment of a local church, a godly society within an ungodly society. They are in his heart. How tragic, how unspeakably tragic that he is not in theirs, that it's not mutual when it should have been. They owed him a debt, didn't they? True ministry is seen in the effects of changed hearts and love and deep spirituality. And God had granted that to the church at Corinth. Sadly, they didn't recognize it as they should. Credentials authenticated. And fourthly, testimony established. Verse 3, you are manifestly an epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of flesh, that is, the heart. And we have such trust through Christ towards God. So Paul is showing his credentials, seen in people whose ministry touched their lives. Not written by ink, but by the Spirit of the living God. What a wonderful description this is. God has worked in your heart, he says to the Corinthians. And how has he worked? He's worked by the Spirit of the living God. Not with ink, but not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of flesh, that is, of the heart. You have been changed, have you not? On tablets of flesh. And that's my testimony. If you want a commendation, look in the mirror. See what God has accomplished through me. It's compelling logic here, isn't there? You know, the Bible takes us to logic often, and we can't escape the implications of it. God has accepted him and owned him and blessed him in the ministry. Why have reservations in receiving him now? Why have a critical spirit towards him now? It's a sad situation, isn't it? It's a sad situation when Christians refuse to accept other Christians, to hold them at arm's length, and to say to others, watch him, be careful. He's not dotting our I's and not crossing our T's. Is that a correct attitude to have? I don't think so. Now, I'm a Baptist, I'm not a Presbyterian. And I don't hold to those views, theologically, that refers to church governance from a Presbyterian point of view. But I thank God when he is blessed Presbyterian ministers with the preaching of the gospel. I thank God for that. I thank God for the life of Tim Keller, recently gone to be with Jesus. Am I to criticise him because he's not a Baptist? No. I've sat under his ministry in London for church conferences, and he's strengthened us and helped us as a church there in Highbury. So when God is pleased to use the ministries of Presbyterian brothers in the Lord, I say thank you. I say thank you. I don't criticise. I say thank you. We go on, fifthly, to just acknowledge this. Ability acknowledged. Now, Paul is not puffed up. I don't believe he's puffed up with pride here as he considers his role in their spiritual history. His trust is in God. What transpired in the church at Corinth all those years ago was of God. The Lord moved. The Lord transformed people. from terrible backgrounds to form a Church of the Living God in Corinth with all the problems that they had. Yes, they were a true gospel church. And he says, God used me, but I was only an instrument. He was the supreme cause. And we have such trust through Christ towards God. He confesses then his total inability in himself. But those gifts and graces were of God's grace and mercy. And his sufficiency is only in God. And this is what he goes on to say, verse 5. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God. Now that is true for every Christian worker, isn't it? Our sufficiency is not of ourselves, but of God. Maybe you thought you were able to crack this Christian service business. Well, I'm telling you this, you've got some painful lessons to learn. You really do. No, scripture tells us and reminds us this. Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. So often, even in Christian ministry, I have to confess this, self comes to the fore. At the moment, it's quite an interesting experience I'm having. I'm having an email correspondent with a friend of mine I haven't seen for about 30 years. And we are just discussing our life in the Lord and our life in ministry together, both of us now retired, and reflecting on the past and experiences we've had. And both of us have had to acknowledge that the biggest problem we've had to face in our lives is pride. It is. I'm sorry to say that. And then when I hear inexperienced preachers say, well, I get a real buzz from preaching, I say, no, brother, that's inappropriate. You must never say that. It is a privilege to minister to God's people and to preach the gospel to sinners, but don't think this is going to inflate your ego, for if you think it does, you're going to lose and lose powerfully. So here, his ability is acknowledged. Not that we are sufficient in and of ourselves, because we aren't. Because our sufficiency is from God. That is such a wonderful encouragement to needy pastors in the midst of difficulty and discouragement. Should they go on? Should they continue? Should they not throw it all in? No, I say to them, for your sufficiency is from God. And then lastly, some contrasts drawn. And what are the contrasts? Who has made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant? Not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. What is the letter here? The letter. Not of the letter, but of the Spirit. Is that anti-Bible? No. The letter is the old covenant ministry of the law. The Spirit is the new covenant ministry of the gospel. The law kills. The gospel brings life. And they have new life in Christ. They mustn't throw it away. They have life. They are to show it. They are to express the joy of being letters from Christ to the glory and praise of God. Well, they're to show it, and so are we. So let's pray together. We thank you, our loving Lord and our Father, for this, your word. Bless it to all our hearts. In Jesus' name. Amen.